Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
I want to talk today about when we lose our appetite. When physically we lose our appetite, we kind of know something's not right. Right? Like when my daughter's not crushing her potatoes or something like that, it's like, whoa, 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 what's going on in her body, right? Why isn't she hungry? It probably means there's some kind of sickness. And I want to ask you a hard question, personal question. Have you ever lost your hunger for God and your appetite just for Him? Yeah? I think probably if we're being honest, all our hands are up, right? And if it's not, I need to meet with you after the service. Tell me your ways. That's literally awesome. But I think we've all been there where the things of God, we just start kind of going through the motions. We show up to church, and hopefully these habits are even still there. That's good things to go to church when you don't feel like it, or go to a prayer meeting when you don't feel like it, or read your Bible when you don't feel like it. But you're going through the motions and you're not really prioritizing God in your life. His word isn't really alive and vibrant inside of you. And in this place, the Christian life is frustrated because we're trying to follow His ways, not intimately connected with Him and Him empowering us. So that's frustrating. We feel empty. And in that emptiness, what we're going to do is we're going to try to fill that, right? We will try to fill that. Whether we realize that, oh man, I need God and I need to go back to Him, or we try to fill it in some other way. And this is where temptation's very sneaky and knocks on our door and said, hey, you're looking for fulfillment? Try this. Watch this. Drink this. This will fill you up. And sometimes we give in to that temptation. Maybe not even knowing it's what we need, but it's just some sort of escape. Right from the reality of our heart. This is where we can get addicted to different kind of things, or just have an over-reliance on different things in our life because we're just trying to really fill that void. And in this place, again, if we don't prioritize God, we'll replace God with something else, right? We have to. We all worship something. It's probably either really God or us. But we're going to prioritize something else above God, whether it's even good things like our family or a girlfriend or boyfriend in our life. And if this continues and continues, then our dependence and hunger for God goes lower and lower and lower and lower until we actually kind of just learn to navigate life without God. And I've been there. Not throwing God away. Not throwing God away completely. But in that place, God is confined to, you know, break glass in case of emergency, right? Oh, I'll go to you when I really need you, God. Then I'll get on my knees when these medications and the way that I'm filling my life isn't working anymore. Also, in this place, our relationship with God is kind of tainted, because if God's not number one in our life, if other things are number one, then our relationship with God really is us wanting God to bless us. And our prayer life is kind of a means to glorify ourselves. Ouch. Sorry, this is harsh, right? But sometimes it's true. God, give me this. Give me a boyfriend. Give me a girlfriend. And if He doesn't, it's like, you're broken, God. You're broken. God, I'm going through this struggle. Take this struggle away from me. And if you don't, you're not working for me. Why aren't you working for me, God? Right? And both of those prayers are fine prayers to pray, actually, right? We're allowed to ask God for things. But if we're wrapped up in God glorifying us in our prayers, if that's our focus, we're wrong, right? If you look at the prayer of Paul, he had a thorn in his flesh. How many of you would not want a thorn in your flesh? I think that's something you shouldn't really like. This is great. So Paul asked three times, God, take this away, take this away, take this away. He's really going for God for this. And that's not selfish. He's just in pain. It's normal. But God answers and says, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm strong. But if God's not number one and we just want the things that He can bless us with versus His presence itself, then we'll say, God, what kind of answer is that? Your grace, God? I'm still in pain. I've got a thorn here, right? And again, we're going to think God is broken, but the reality is we're broken. And we're spiritually sick. And we're looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And if you look at the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, this is really kind of what you see happening. If you look at Numbers 11, it's really a sad passage. It says the ramble, which actually means those that weren't Israelites, but those that went with the Israelites through the Red Sea. Some of them would have been slaves as well, and they're along with the journey. The ramble with them began to crave other food. How many of you have been craving other food this week? Man, did you get those coupons in the mail? I got McDonald's coupons, Dairy Queen coupons, A&W coupons, Wendy's coupons. No joke. It's not fair. It's not good. Bad. They craved other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetites. We never see anything but this manna. I think the Israelites were sick. I think they had lost their appetite for God. And so we're like, God, this is worse than Egypt. Because we got a downgrade in food. And God's like, I'm sustaining you. My presence is with you. They didn't really care about that. They wanted food. And the wild thing is that the wilderness was actually this testing of what they were really made of and what their faith was made of and what they prioritized the most. And what God was wanting to do in the wilderness was actually to teach them a lesson. And we see this in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy is kind of the reiteration of the story of Israel and a bit of the law, and it's giving guidance and clarity because the Israelites are about to enter the promised land. So God is wanting to remind them of things before they get there to make sure that it's the promised land is this great, awesome experience, as it should be. And so Deuteronomy 8 says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you. He's wanting to teach them humility and testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by not letting you, or by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did this to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, rather by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'll repeat that again, because this is really the thought here this morning. He did this to teach you that people don't live on bread alone, rather we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And now we're, you know, how many of you in fasting, it's almost felt like a bit of a wilderness, right? It's felt like this is hard. And in a sense, I think maybe fasting is this volunteer, where we kind of sign up for the wilderness a little bit. We strip food away, or you strip social media away, or look at your phone less, and you're met with this hunger, right? You're met with that hunger. But it's here that again, we learn to be sustained by him. We learn to be sustained by his word and to be a people that don't live by bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God. And I think fasting is, if you haven't joined us, please join us, because I think it's this amazing thing that really exposes what have we been prioritizing in our life? What's most important to us? Is it bread? Or is it the bread of life? What is it? Richard Foster says this, more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Ooh. Have you felt that, guys, as being real? I have. I've fasted before and I've realized, man, this was controlling me, right? And if something was controlling you, let's say you had a little microchip parasite that controlled your every action, would you want to know? You would be crazy if you didn't want to know that. You would want to know! What's controlling me? I don't want to be controlled. I want to be free, right? And in fasting, I think it's this opportunity to strip away some of our comforts to make sure that God's truly number one. Like, we want God to be number one. And as Christians, that needs to define us, but sometimes is that more just a theory than a reality, right? Ugh, I'm being honest, right? But this is the hard stuff. And I think it's in fasting, it's really cool because as we strip some of those things away and we our body longs for them, we learn and teach ourselves to go to God first. I've been hearing that this week, even there's been a shifting. You know, I heard of a young adult that gave up some things on his phone and he's pulling out his phone and then he realizes, oh, I'm fasting that. And he's learning to depend and go to God. And I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful lesson for us to learn. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8 and finish this chapter here. It says, for all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't blister or swell. God sustained them in every way. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, because they were there in the wilderness, not voluntarily, but because of their own disobedience, right? So they were being disciplined, but the discipline, look at this. Just as a parent disciplines the child, the Lord disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God's bringing you to a good land, of flowing streams, of pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It's a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant as the hills. When you've eaten your full, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, don't forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands and regulations and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. And he did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did this so you would not say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord destroyed other nations in your path, you will now be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. And this is really exactly what happened. This is exactly the lesson that the Israelites failed to learn. God was really stripping away all of these things in their life and leading them through the wilderness so they can know, wow, it's all about God. Man, if I'm rolling with God, I'm good, right? If I've got God and I'm in the wilderness, I'm good to go. And if I've got God and I'm in the promised land with plenty, that's because of God. And I want to enjoy that with him. Because that's really the promised land when I'm in his presence, right? This is where Moses says, don't take us anywhere unless your presence doesn't go. What good is the promised land if you don't go, God, right? But do you see the purpose of the wilderness test here? It's a test. It exposes what do you want the most? Where are you finding your fulfillment and your satisfaction? And it wants to teach us, will you find that in God? When things are stripped away, when it's tough, will you find that in God? Can I just say, this is an important test. It really is. I was talking to a young person who I would say, not because of their disobedience, I'm not saying that, but I would say they're walking through a wilderness, and they were still young, but at the age where they're seeing all their friends getting married, and they had this longing for the same thing. Perfectly reasonable longing, right? And so they were finding it very, very, very hard in this place because they were like, they wanted to find a spouse. And the advice I gave is so easy to give as advice, but hard to live and apply, is that what if you learn that God's your everything right here in your hardship? And all of these things in your life going on, what if you learn that he's the one that sustains you? He's the one that fulfills you? He's your protector? He's your comforter? What if you learn that? And then you get married and it's just a blessing because God's first. Or what if some of the people you see right now are getting married and that looks like a good promised land, but they're really not putting God first, right? They've made their own God out of their own family, right? And this is like the hardest advice to give, but it's hard to walk through. I remember when me and Val, it was in the middle of COVID that we were walking through a 3-year period of infertility. And it was just really hard. Just feeling empty and honestly looking for things to fill the void. I started like buying sports cards and picking that as a hobby. And looking back on it, I was like, that was actually to fill a void that God wanted to fill. And eventually, as I kept going that journey, I realized what happens if I cry out to God for a child and he gives me that, and then I say, thanks God, and he becomes a break glass in case of emergency. That's not good, right? It's good to have a child, but it's not good if God's not number one. Or what if in this season that, can I say, sucks? Can I say that? It was really tough. What if I can learn, God, I need you. I'm looking for you. You're what my soul longs for. You're the only thing that will satisfy me. And he uses the season in my life to learn that I need him. And I think the Israelites were this example for us to learn by. And this is exactly what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, for I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. See, there was a bigger picture than just food there. Nevertheless, with most, God was not pleased. Their dead bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things have happened as examples, or even that word can be translated warning for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things as indeed they crave them. Again, in the wilderness, in that hard season, they end up saying, take us back to Egypt. And God wanted them to know, no, you're sustained by me. And I pray that we would learn to not settle for less than God. Nothing else is going to fulfill us, right? Nothing else is going to fulfill us. And in our fasting right now, where it's actually a physical way to strip ourselves away from something that makes us uncomfortable. That's kind of what fasting is. It should feel uncomfortable. And then your flesh longs out for that thing. Brenton, give me food. You need food the most. You are literally dying right now. I don't know if your flesh has been saying that to you. And it's kind of true. You're slowly dying if you're not eating. But I'm temporarily taking food away and saying, no, I'm dying if I don't have God. Like, honestly, if I live on bread alone, I'm dead, spiritually dead. I'm a walking zombie without him. And I know, flesh, you're crying out for food because that's how you work. But guess what? I need him more than anything. And we're learning, like it says in Job, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Oh, man. I don't feel like I can honestly say that sometimes, right? So I'm fasting because I want to say those words and have them be truthful. I want to realign the priorities in my life for this actually means what it says. I want to tell my flesh to say, hey, no, you're prioritizing all the wrong things. You need God the most. That's what you're looking for. And this is the wilderness test. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he passed the wilderness test. Before entering his ministry, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil or tested by the devil. And as almost a picture of Jesus being the true Jerusalem, he fasts for 40 days. See that? Israel was there for 40 years. He fasts for 40 days. And then the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he answers, quoting Deuteronomy 8. And he says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you see that? Jesus was in the wilderness, fasting from food, feasting on the Lord. His physical body, weak. In this passage it says, I love it, it says he was hungry. He was hungry. I think it points that out to remind us, like, Jesus had a physical body like us. Like, he was hungry, man. He was empty physically, but full spiritually. I don't think sometimes people say the devil came when he was at his weakest. I actually think he was at his strongest in this moment because he had learned to feast on the word of God. And we have to learn this in our life as well, to live not by bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God, where we're sustained by him, nourished by him, fulfilled by him. Because if we don't, we'll have plenty. And we'll say, look at all I have. I don't need you, God, anymore. I'm set. I'll keep you in the glass over there in case I need you. Or we'll be in the wilderness, going through something really hard, wanting to go back to Egypt. And frustrated with God, because ultimately, really, we're carnal Christians looking for God to give us earthly food instead of spiritual food, right? And when Jesus was on earth, that's exactly what happened. He multiplied bread to 5,000 people. And guess what happened the next day? People showed up. People were like, Jesus, hey, that was a good message yesterday, man. Why'd you go across the lake trying to lose us? Like, I'm excited to be here. Do that again. And this is Jesus' response to them. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. There's something deeper there in the bread that he gave. It's wild. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them the bread from heaven. See how they get it wrong? Moses gave them the bread? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers it to you, the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Little did they know that that's actually a good desire. That eternal bread, give us that bread. That bread sounds good. Like, not the manna, that bread. That's the bread we want. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. This is what God wants you to know. He's the bread of life. He's the one that will sustain you. He's the one that will satisfy you. You can look your whole life trying to work for bread that perishes. But God is the bread of life that's satisfied. And whether in the wilderness or in the promised land, you will not be satisfied without him. Isaiah 55 says this, come, it's this cool invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. How many of you have delighted in the richest of fare? Honestly. How many of you have tasted God and you knew with every part of you, this is it, right? Oh, this is it. This is what I was looking for. This was the answer. I went to all these other medications. They didn't work. They just drove me deeper into pain. This is what I was looking for. And I just pray, church, that we would hunger and thirst for this bread and not settle for anything less. Man, I want this bread, amen? I want this bread and I want to train myself. Brenton, this is the bread that you need. This is the bread you're looking for. This is it. This will satisfy you. And if you're here today and you've lost your appetite and you're not hungry for the things of God, there's probably some sort of spiritual sickness going on. And you're probably trying to fill that void in some kind of other way. Take this invitation. Can I just say that? Take this invitation. Jesus says, come. Jesus doesn't say, go away. Jesus says, come. Come, 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 come. This is it. This is it. Come. If your love for God, if you're honest with yourself, it's lukewarm. You're like, it's just lukewarm. God's love for you is not lukewarm. It's not lukewarm. His love for you is burning, piping hot. And he said to the church of Laodicea, who was lukewarm and thought they had it all, they were living in the promised land, but they were malnourished Christians spiritually. He said, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Isn't that amazing? God's not running away from you. He's coming to your heart. And he's saying, hey, this is what you're looking for. Let me in. We can eat together. I'm what you need. Delight in the richest of fare. I love what 1 Peter 2 says. It says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed that you've tasted the Lord is good. He's talking to Christians here. He's saying, Christians, you've tasted God. You know this is the answer. You know it. So if you've tasted him, if he's the one that satisfies your soul, get rid of all the sin. You can't sit at the table of feasting on sin and enjoying that and feast on God and enjoy that. And if God is the answer, throw that all away. Get rid of it. Fast and feast on God. And then it says, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. And this is where I think if I'm ever not hungry for God, I want to long for spiritual milk. I've never seen a baby ask politely for milk. Excuse me, Mom. A little top up here. I'm parched. They cry, right? They long, they crave. They know what their body needs and they cry out for it. And I just encourage you, if you're stuck in this place where you've lost your appetite for God, throw away sin and say, God, I need you. Your prayer might have to throw away our cute little Mennonite prayers and cry out for God. In Luke 11, this is what it says. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask for the Holy Spirit and he will give it to you. He'll give it to you. He'll answer the cry. He's a good dad. He's a good dad. Let's stand. Oh, we long for you, God. We long for you. As a deer pants for streams of living water, our soul longs for you. And God, we're sorry when we look elsewhere from other wells that don't quench our thirst. God, we long for your presence, Lord. God, in these 2 weeks of fasting, may we strip things away in our life that may have control over us so we can remind our flesh that it's you we're looking for. It's you we desire. It's you that we need, Lord God. May we be a people that don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.